All right, everybody, Galatians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles there. We're actually going to bring the book of Galatians to a close today as we make our way through the whole Bible. Next Sunday, we'll be into the book of Ephesians, going straight through so you can read ahead. But for today, we're going to close out Galatians by looking at this last chapter. Now, I'm only going to really focus on three verses from the last chapter, but since we're closing out the whole book, I thought it would be good for me to read the entire sixth chapter. It's only 18 verses, so just let the word of the Lord minister to you as I read through it. This is Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." By the way, that is a commentary on the fact that Paul probably suffered from an eye disease of some kind, that it affected his vision, so he's having to write this letter with large letters. Verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen." Well, the part I want us to focus on this morning is verses 7, 8, and 9. Would you glance again at verses 7, 8, and 9, where Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I've entitled today's teaching, "You Reap What You Sow." You reap what you sow. Let's pray first. Father in heaven, it is good to be in your house, and it is good to be able to open your word and to ask, Lord, right now that you would use Scripture to speak to our hearts, that you would use this passage to minister to us and challenge us and encourage us where we need it today. I thank you for all those who are here and those who are watching online. We commit our Bible study to you, Lord, that you would be most glorified and that in the process we would be edified. We would be built up in our faith. So thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, in the first century, which is the time in which Paul is writing this letter here to the churches of Galatia, the first century people were more part of an agrarian culture than we are today. By agrarian, of course, I mean that they cultivated the land and they raised livestock, and that was really the way that many made a living back in the day. We're thankful for our farmers today who raise livestock and who cultivate the land. But in the first century, almost everybody did that. It was a means of survival. And so in the first century, they would have been very familiar with Paul's language here when he writes about sowing and reaping. That was their livelihoods often. They would plant and then they would harvest. And so he's using this metaphor to help us understand something about life in general and about the Christian life in particular. So he talks here about sowing and reaping, or planting and harvesting. Now, God has this immutable law that is seen not just in this passage, but in other passages of the Bible, this law of sowing and reaping. Today, in kind of modern language, it's been influenced a lot by Hinduism and Buddhism, which will refer to this kind of idea as karma. The Hinduism and Buddhism basically, you know, teaches this idea that there is a cause and effect to our actions. And that actually is true. There is a cause and effect to our actions. But while the world, influenced by Hinduism and Buddhism, talks about karma, that if you do this or do that, you're going to get karma, the Bible speaks about this as the law of sowing and reaping. So that's what God has defined here that we're going to be looking at. And in order to understand this principle of sowing and reaping, we need a quick reminder from last week's Bible study, because Paul piggybacks off of chapter 5 into chapter 6 here. And so if you were with us last week, or if you weren't, here's a refresher. Last week in chapter 5, we talked about how every Christian has two natures within that are warring against itself. There is within every believer a spiritual nature and a carnal or fleshly nature. When a person comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he or she is immediately redeemed on the inward person, which is the spiritual man or woman. So your spirit gets redeemed, gets regenerated, gets born again, becomes alive when you trust Christ as your Savior. But your spirit that has been regenerated is housed in a body that has not been regenerated. And that's why eventually we all die and our bodies return to dust from which it was created. We shed this fleshly body, and this fleshly body still has certain fleshly sinful appetites. And so as a Christian, your spirit is redeemed and your spirit wants to please the Lord. Your flesh has not been redeemed and your flesh wants to please self, and therein is this battle. There's this conflict. And so your spirit wants to please God, your flesh wants to please self, and therein is that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And so now Paul takes that understanding into chapter 6, and he says, okay, so now the question becomes, is which nature are you going to feed? Which nature are you going to sow into? Which nature? Is it going to be your flesh that you sow into, that you invest into, that you nurture, that you feed? Or is it going to be your spirit that you feed, that you nurture, that you invest in? He says, because based on the law of sowing and reaping, whatever nature you sow into, that will be the harvest that you reap. And he says here, again in verse 8, glance again in verse 8, he says, the end result of feeding the flesh is corruption, he says in verse 8. And the Greek word there is phthora. It means destruction or ruin. He says, you continue to sow to please the flesh, the sinful nature, you're going to reap destruction. You're going to reap a ruin or corruption. He says, there is a harvest at the end of that. But at the same time, he also says in verse 8, that as he continues to write, he says, but if you feed the Spirit, it'll produce a harvest of everlasting life. That's the Greek word aionos zoe, everlasting life, aionos zoe. Now, zoe is that word for life. It is different from bios in the Greek. Bios, every person alive has bios. We get our English word biology from that. So we all have life, bios, if you're alive, but not every live person has zoe. Zoe speaks to a fullness of life. That fullness of life that really comes in knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so Paul is saying here, if you sow to please the spiritual part of your life, you will then make an investment in your spirit that will reap great benefits and rewards and ultimately produce everlasting life in the fullness of life in the presence of Jesus. So he draws this distinction here. Which one are you going to invest in, nurture, and feed? Is it going to be your base nature, that part of you that desires sinful things? Or Are you going to invest in, nurture, and feed your spirit, that part of you that wants to honor God and live for Him? And that burden falls on each of us. Which nature will you nurture? And so, in essence, what he's saying here is there are long-term benefits or consequences for your life depending on which part of your nature you feed and live for. Now, again, this is not the only place in the Bible where the Bible talks about sowing and reaping. There are several other passages in the Bible that talk about this whole idea of sowing and reaping, and we're going to actually look at a few other passages at the end of the study. I'm only going to mention some briefly just so that you can see the whole aspect of how this principle applies to various areas of our lives. But no matter which verse we're looking at in the Bible that talks about this principle of sowing and reaping, there are three common things that apply to all cases, all examples of sowing and reaping. If you're taking notes, here are these three principles. Number one, what you reap is always greater in quantity or quality than what you sow. Number two, the time it takes to harvest, in other words, what you reap, is considerably longer than the time it takes to plant, that is, what you sow. And number three, the law of sowing and reaping applies equally to both benefits and consequences. So let's look here at this passage and let me take you down these three particular principles that apply to the law of sowing and reaping. And the first one again is what you reap is always greater in quantity or quality than what you sow. And so we all know this. I mean, just, you know, talking first in the natural and then we're applying this to the spiritual. You take a seed out of an apple and you plant it in the ground, it produces a tree that produces a lot more apples than that one seed that was planted. And that will happen season after season. So whatever you plant is going to produce more than what you actually sowed. And so the question becomes, what fruit are you producing in your life? And the answer to that question depends on what seeds you are sowing. If you're sowing seeds to gratify your flesh, doing things to feed the sinful nature, well, then that's the harvest that you will get. And that harvest will be greater than what you planted. But the same is true on the other end. If you're sowing seeds to invest in your spiritual nature, in spiritual things, you're growing in your faith, then that's the harvest that you will get with greater benefits than the seeds that you sowed. So there's always more that is produced than what is actually planted. In fact, in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, Hosea uses this same language, and he says this. He says, if you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. If you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. In other words, what starts out as little is going to produce much. So be very careful, because if you sow in sinful things, it's going to be a breeze at first, but it's going to turn out to be a tornado. But at the same time, that verse can mean something good. If you sow to please God into your spiritual life, what starts out as this little breeze could also become a tornado of blessing. So it goes both ways. But whatever is planted will end up producing much more. So be careful what you plant. Number two, when we talk here about the second principle, the time it takes to harvest what you reap is considerably longer than the time it takes to plant what you sow. We get this in the natural. Planting can be done very quickly. How long does it take to press a seed into the soil and cover it up and water it? Not very long. What takes a long time is for you to wait for that seed to germinate, to grow, and then eventually to produce fruit. So planting can be done in a moment, but it takes time until what you planted produces a harvest. The harvest does not come overnight. We're playing the long game here, everybody. Be patient like a farmer. And this is important for two reasons. Because if you, right now, are sowing into your sinful nature, but you think to yourself, well, there are no immediate consequences, so it's okay for me to continue to do what I'm doing, you're deceiving yourself, because the harvest is not immediate, it's later. So if you're sowing to please your sinful nature and you think, well, there's no consequences right now, just wait, it's coming. That's the harvest. But on the positive side, the same applies. That if you are frustrated right now because you are planting seeds that are righteous, that are good, and you're feeding the spiritual part of your life instead of the fleshly part of your life, but you're frustrated because you don't see any immediate results. And you have this conversation with God, like, you know, Lord, I've tried to do this, I've tried to do that to please you, to honor you, to live for your glory, and yet I don't see any benefits from it. Be patient, the harvest is coming. We have to always remember this. Planting is quick, but the harvest takes time. The harvest is always later. You may not see immediate consequences for your sin, and you may not see immediate benefits for living in righteousness. But just wait, because the harvest is coming. Now, years ago, when we first bought our house many years ago, it didn't really have any trees on the lot. So over the years, I've planted different trees and bushes, and it's in Loudoun County, so you got to have a pickaxe to get through the ground. It's hard here. But there was one tree that I wanted to plant. It was a little cherry tree. And so I bought this little seedling, probably about this big, planted it in our backyard. But listen, it didn't produce cherries overnight. It took 7 years. 7 years. My kids, this is when they were still little, living at home. They would be like, you know, Dad, when are we going to get some cherry cobbler out of this tree? And 7 years before finally the first cherry appeared. And I was out in our backyard just like watching it ripen every day. Like finally a cherry has appeared. And when it ripened, I didn't share it with the family. Are you kidding me? I was just like, I mean, it was only one. What are we going to do? Split it in five pieces? It's just like, I'm going to enjoy this thing right now. I've been waiting 7 long years for this thing. And I had to go to some trouble to make it produce fruit too. I've shared this story before about a similar thing. I had problems with a dogwood tree years ago. I was planting a dogwood tree. And every time I planted the dogwood tree, it would die. I'd go back to Home Depot. They do take the tree back. You bring just the dead tree. They'll give you a new tree. I'm serious. And so I planted another one. It died. Took it back. I mean, they began to know me by a first name basis at Home Depot. Taking this tree back. Well, finally, one time I took that, like for the fourth time, I took this dogwood tree back, and there's this good old boy in line, and he hears me. He overhears me telling the guy at Home Depot, this is the fourth dogwood tree I've tried to plant, and I'm about ready to give up. And this good old boy in the line behind me said, don't give up. I'll tell you what you need to do. Like, say on. He said, this is what you gotta do. You gotta take a newspaper and you gotta roll up a newspaper and you gotta beat that tree. Like, what? He goes, I'm not kidding you. Roll up a newspaper and then plant that tree and then just beat it around the trunk. Like, what do I have to lose, right? Except my sanity. Well, I'm gonna try this. And so I bought another dogwood tree. Planted that in our yard, waited till night. I didn't want my neighbors to think I'm weird. I'm going out there. I'm beating this tree with a newspaper. I'm like, I hope there's not like Arbor Social Services or something. They're thinking I'm beating this tree. But wouldn't you know, that thing grew. It's still living today, doing really well. Well, you don't need to applaud that, but I applied the same principle to cherry tree. Like after 6 years, this thing's not producing. So I got out there with my newspaper. I start beating that tree. I said, it'll work for the dogwood. It could work for the cherries. And sure enough, man, it started producing after the 7th, 8th year. I mean, I had more cherries than I could possibly use. So I'm just telling you, it's free information what you get here at Cornerstone Chapel. But the point is, it takes several years. The harvest takes a long time. You got to be patient with this. What you sow now, you may not reap for a long time to come. James actually applies this principle of waiting on the harvest to the Lord's second coming. Listen to James 5:7. He says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. He said, in the same way, we need to be patient for the second coming of Christ. And we need to be patient for the harvest in our own lives. Principle number three, the law of sowing and reaping applies equally to both benefits and consequences. This is important too, because when we use the phrase, you reap what you sow, at least for me, it has this natural, I have this natural reaction to, like I'm in trouble. When I shared the title of today's teaching, probably some of you were like, oh, you reap what you sow. Oh, great. Like, it's not going to go well for me. But it's often spoken as a warning about the bad consequences for doing wrong. And by the way, there are bad consequences for doing wrong. Like, make no mistake about it. In fact, in Job 4, verse 8, Job uses the same language. In Job 4, 8, he says, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. And Proverbs 22, 8 says, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. So that law of sowing and reaping is true when it comes to the consequences for doing wrong. But remember, when the Bible talks about the law of sowing and reaping, it's not only about consequences for doing what is wrong, it is also for benefits and blessings for doing what is right. And here in Galatians 6, Paul is encouraging us about the benefits of walking with the Lord more than he's actually warning us about the consequences of walking in the flesh, because I want you to notice how he ends the whole section. Look again in your Bibles at verse 9 and 10. He says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. You see the emphasis. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And he adds, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he's encouraging us to press on, to keep the faith, to not lose hope. And he wants us to be the same encouragement for other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why he says here, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So church, keep sowing the Spirit. Keep reading your Bibles. Keep spending time in prayer. Keep avoiding tempting situations. Keep living like Christ, and you will reap a harvest of righteousness in due time. Because that's the nature of God's law of sowing and reaping. It goes both directions, for consequences related to how we feed the flesh and benefits related to how we feed the Spirit. Now, let me just give you a simple practical example of this in my own life, of just this whole concept of sowing and reaping. And this is just a very practical example. So as many of you know, my mom broke her hip 10 weeks ago. She's 89 years old. And thank you for your prayers and your cards and your emails. She had surgery, and then she was a week in the hospital. She was 4 weeks in rehab and came home about 5 weeks ago. And she's progressing. She's doing better. In fact, she might even be watching right now. And, we've had some aides that have come into the house to help during this time of recovery, and I try to get over there a couple times a week. She lives in Falls Church, and I just want to try to serve my mom. I just want to, help with her prescriptions, getting those together, and vitamins, and going to the grocery store, and just in a real practical way, the reason why I want to serve her is because I want to try to be like Christ. And for two reasons. Number one, because in serving her, I am wanting to honor her in a small way for the ways that she served me as a child growing up. And number two, I also want to serve her in the way that Christ would, because I understand this principle and I'm actually sowing into my own future. Now, what do I mean by that? Because I'm sowing in the way that I think Christ would want me to do, the way he would serve, because in the end, it'll help me to reap a harvest for myself if I'm in a similar situation as my mom is right now. Because why should I expect my kids to serve me in my old age if I'm not first willing to do it for my own parents? So that's harvesting. That is a sowing and reaping principle. And you can apply that to just about anything. When you live for Christ, act like Christ, talk like Christ, do things for the glory of Christ, you are sowing into the Spirit, and you will reap a harvest. If you do it with the right attitude, right motives, right heart, you will reap a harvest because that's the law of sowing and reaping. You sow to the flesh, you sow rotten attitudes, resentful attitudes, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever your thing might be. If you sow into that, you will reap a harvest of that. But if you sow into the Spirit because you want to glorify the Lord and you want to act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, live like Jesus, you will get a harvest in like kind of greater measure than what you planted. And so this is a law that works, friends. This is important for us to understand. Sowing and reaping is about living our lives in a way that brings glory to God and allows us to reap a beneficial harvest in the process. We are rewarded. Proverbs 11, 18. Listen to Proverbs 11, 18. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. This is what God promises. The one who sows in righteousness will have a sure reward. So we can summarize this whole section of Galatians 6 with basically this idea. You sow righteousness, you reap rewards. Okay, I'm putting it in the affirmative, in the positive. But the opposite is true. You sow to the flesh, you will reap consequences. But as believers, hopefully our objective, our motivation, our goal, our desire is to please the Lord. We want to live like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, believe like Jesus. So therefore, when we are living like that, we're sowing righteousness and we will reap rewards. But as I said, there are other examples in the Bible of the principle of sowing and reaping. And I'm just going to give you like four others very quickly. I'm not going to spend time really unraveling it too much. But here's another one out of Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. If you sow tears, you will reap joy. Now listen to what Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. See, in other words, maybe you are in a season right now, some of you in a season right now of grief or discouragement, and you've been pouring your heart out to the Lord and you've been weeping. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verse 3, he said, "My tears have become my food day and night." And maybe some of you can relate to that, because you're just pouring out your heart and you're grieving, or you're discouraged, you're struggling, you're crying out to the Lord. But Psalm 126, 5 and 6 promises that as you pour out your tears to the Lord, He will, in time, produce a harvest of joy for you. He promises a new season of joy that will eventually come. So in your grief and in your discouragement, wait on the Lord for His harvest of joy. The Bible also talks about how you can sow generously and reap abundantly. This is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 10. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," see, God is the source of all things, "supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." There is this principle here that God spells out through the pen of Paul. Now, look, I will say this, though. This is where some TV preachers have really abused this passage, and they say things like, you know, "Sow your gift of $1,000 into my ministry, and you'll become rich because whatever you sow, you shall reap." Okay, listen. There is a sowing and reaping element attached to giving to God. Paul says it right here. But that's not why we give, in order to get rich. That's not a guaranteed thing here that we should extrapolate from this passage. Paul is simply saying that there is a principle that God honors, and that is that when we are generous in our giving, God takes care of us in generous ways. And it may not be even materially. God will be generous to us in other things, but He wants from us a spirit, a heart of generosity, because He says there, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you're stingy in life, you're going to get a stingy harvest. I mean, that's just the way this works, everybody. If you're generous in life, God will take care of you in generous ways. Also, we see in the Bible this principle applied to peace. If you sow peace, you reap righteousness. This is straight out of James 3:18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. It's spelled out just like that. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Are you a peacemaker? Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sow peace and watch how God will return a harvest of righteousness for you. And then finally, here's another example, but there are many others. I just wanted to highlight a few today. Sow death, reap life. I know that sounds a little morbid, but hear the passage and understand what Paul is saying. This is 1 Corinthians 15. He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And he's going to talk about our own bodies. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. He says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In other words, he's giving us this hope to let us know that our earthly body one day dies and goes into the ground and gets buried. But Paul also tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you know Christ as your Savior, the moment you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, and your body decays and eventually returns to the dust from which it was created. And Paul uses this analogy. He says, just like you plant a seed, and just like it then decays and germinates and becomes fruitful, he says, when your body goes in the ground, your body will decay. But it will be raised incorruptible because you will one day get a glorified body that will reunite with your spirit and you will be forever with the Lord in his presence. So he says, you sow in death, but you raise in life because God has given us a harvest that we will enjoy one day of that glorified body. Paul says in Philippians 3:21 that Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. So everybody, sowing and reaping is about living our lives in a way that brings glory to God and reaps a rewarding harvest for us in the process. So keep sowing to the Spirit, church. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Read your Bibles. Listen to podcasts or teachings that feed your spirit, not your flesh. Put on worship music in the car. Act like Jesus. Talk like Jesus, live like Jesus, pray like Jesus. And then that promise that Paul writes there in verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap a harvest if we do not lose heart. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for this, the law of sowing and reaping. I pray, God, that we would sow into our spirit, that we would reap a harvest of righteousness and joy and peace. Lord, even though we may not see immediately the harvest, the consequences for sin are coming. And the benefits of walking in righteousness are coming. Lord, I pray that we would be people who sow to the Spirit, that we might enjoy a harvest of righteousness. And I pray for those who are here today who may not even know you in a personal way. Lord, I ask that right now they would humble themselves and invite you into their lives to be Lord and Savior. That they would simply pray a prayer like this, that they would just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I trust you right now as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart right now and save me, Jesus. I believe in you as my Lord and Savior. I accept you into my life, and I surrender to your Lordship. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying on that cross, rising again, for the forgiveness of my sins and for the promise of eternal life. I surrender to you today, Jesus. Thank you. In your name I pray. Friends, if you prayed that prayer with me, there'll be a pastor down front here to give you a Bible to remember today's decision. Thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping with us. Go sow to the Spirit, everybody. God bless you and have a great day.